We've spent some time in the past talking about our love for the brethren. We've talked about our love for all mankind. But what about our love for God? We've talked about, on many occasions, God's love for us. And what do we return to Him as a result of His love for us? We're going to turn to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be looking there at our scripture for the week. Scripture actually comes from Mark 12 and verse 30. The lesson this evening is entitled, Love God with All You've Got. That needs to be our focus throughout our lives, is to love God with all we've got. Mark chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 28. Says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, a lot of the people who came to ask Jesus questions were coming to ask him trick questions to try to trick them. And sometimes that's the reason people ask him questions. They wanted to trip him up, or they wanted to get him to say something that would get him in trouble with the Romans. Like, you know, when they asked him about paying taxes, they wanted him to say, no, you shouldn't pay taxes. And then they could go to the Romans and say, we got somebody here that's telling everybody not to pay taxes. And so they were trying to trick him, trying to get him into trouble. But here we have a scribe, apparently an honest man. He saw that Jesus has been, he sees these discussions taking place, and he sees that Jesus is answering these guys well. He's really got some good answers. So he asks the question, what's the greatest commandment? Which one's the most important? If we only could keep one commandment, which one would it be? Well, some of us would like to only keep one commandment, and we usually want to pick which one it is. But if there was only one commandment, which one would be that one? And so Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And that's in essence Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. As Moses is recounting the law to the children of Israel, he says, here's where we're going to start. This is the key. You've got to love God. With everything. You notice that he didn't just say, love the Lord your God, but he tells them how. And we're going to look at those four things. And he said, well, we've looked at those before probably. Well, maybe so. But we're going to look at them again because they're important. Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. This is the most important commandment. This one's first. So it doesn't hurt for us to take a second look at the first commandment. And then the second, he says, is to love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Okay, so let's look then. As we look at loving God with everything we've got, we realize these four things that Jesus mentions. He mentions the heart, the soul, the strength, and the mind. And as we look at these four things, we notice that these things encompass who we are, or what we are. We see the heart. And sometimes people think of the heart and liken it to the heart that beats in your chest. And sometimes people say, well, the heart in the Bible, the heart, that's not the heart, that's the mind. And I don't think either one of those is accurate. And I know I've heard that said many times. The heart, well, the Bible talks the heart, that's your mind. Well, no, Jesus said heart, and then a little bit later he said mind. So the heart's not the mind, it's something else. Well, what is the heart then? Well, the heart is the emotional part of our being. Now, we know that technically our emotions come from chemicals in our brain and, you know, and those kind of things. But when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not talking about your rational thought processes. It's talking about your gut feelings. And see, we use a lot of terms to describe something that aren't technically accurate. How many of you saw the sunrise this morning? How many of you know the sun did rise this morning? No, the sun didn't rise. The sun doesn't move. The earth turned. But we say sunrise and sunset, don't we? And we understand that what we mean when we say that. Even though we know that scientifically speaking, it's not accurate to say earth. Well, we know the earth is round. It didn't have four corners. But we use phrases that are common phrases that we understand what they mean. And when somebody talks about doing something, you know, I love you with all my heart, they're talking about all their emotions. When we talk about love, we usually are thinking about the heart. We're thinking about an emotional kind of response. And we're going to see some of the things that result then from the heart. Matthew 5:8, Jesus says, he speaks of those who are pure in heart. He's talking about people whose emotions are pure. Their feelings are pure. And of course, if there are those whose feelings and emotions are pure, then there are those whose feelings and emotions may be corrupted too. In Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35, we see that the heart can be either good or evil. In other words, emotion can be either good or bad. Somebody sometimes thinks, well, you know, there are good emotions and bad emotions. Well, no. An emotion can be either good or bad, depending on how it is used and what it causes you to do. Well, what about anger? Anger can't be good, can it? Sure it can. Jesus was angry. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. It's possible for anger to be a good thing. Anger may motivate you to do something that you should have done a long time ago. When I got angry about being fat, I decided to lose some weight. You know? When I got angry about being broke, I decided to make a budget. You know, people do things because they got angry about something. And it can be a motivator, and it can be a good motivator. We just have to be sure that we don't misuse it. Fear. Well, fear, that's a bad emotion. No, fear can save your life. Fear can be a very healthy response. When that rattlesnake goes, you hear that, and you say, whoa, wait a minute. Yeah. When you get too close to that fire, you say, wait a minute. Fear is a healthy response. It's a certain stimulus, or stimuli in the plural. And so it is with all emotions. Somebody say, well, yeah, but there's some emotions that are like love. Love is good. How many people have died because somebody, quote, loved them so much that they couldn't live without them? Love, in human definition of the emotion of attachment that we have for another person, sometimes can be a very dangerous, in fact, even deadly thing. So the emotion itself is neither good nor bad. God created us and created us to have all of this range of emotion. But he expects us to use it in the right way. And there in Matthew 12, he says that the good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. But the evil, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. So whether our emotions, whether we have good things stored up in our emotions or bad things stored up in our emotions, is going to determine what we have come out of us emotionally. In Matthew 13 and verse 15, we see that these individuals who Jesus is speaking of, says their heart has waxed gross. In other words, their feelings and their emotions are not what they should have been. They have indulged every emotion. They have set no limits for themselves. And because of that, it's waxed gross. In other words, you know, they fattened themselves up on their emotions, emotionally, to where anybody who says anything contrary, well, how dare you? And they get all touchy and offended by that. The people were so offended by the things Jesus said when he was just telling them the truth. Their emotions weren't what they should have been. Their heart was messed up. Their heart wasn't right. And we also, when we think about the heart and the emotions, we think sometimes about the attitude too. Because that goes hand in hand with our emotions, how we feel about something. Sometimes our heart may be far away from God. Matthew 15:8, he says, you draw nigh to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And that's what Jesus is trying to get away from here. When he says, you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, we cannot be intellectually close to God, doctrinally close to God, physically close to God, and be emotionally distant from him. But that's what we try to do sometimes. We try to keep God at a distance. And it's okay for him to be way off up there in heaven. But don't let him get down here too close to me. Don't let him get to the point where he makes me feel uncomfortable. Where he makes me feel like I need to repent of something. Or like I need to start doing something. Don't want that. Stay up there and you'll be okay. But just don't get too close to me. We let our emotions be clouded, and we try to block God off from being too close to us emotionally. Sometimes we avoid being emotional, maybe because of the fact that many in the religious world have overreacted on the emotional scale. We say, well, emotion, we've got to keep that out of our religion. But emotion plays a very key part in religion. Because, as we see, the heart plays a key role. As I looked at this, I looked at the heart, the soul, the strength, and the mind. And as I looked at the verses in the New Testament that spoke of those four things, the heart was spoken of three times as often as any one of the others. The heart was spoken of as often as all three of these other things combined. So don't tell me that your heart, your emotions, don't play a part in religion. Don't play a part in your Christianity. If they don't, there's something wrong. Now, having said that, remember that the heart is just one of the four ways that we have to love the Lord our God. We can't get so wrapped up in the emotional feel of things that we just forget about the rational or forget about whatever physical thing there is. Or forget about the spiritual aspect of our relationship with God either. So we have to keep these things in balance. And that's the key, you know. You have four wheels on a car. And as long as all four of those wheels are in balance and all four of those tires are inflated properly and the alignment's right, you can sail down the highway pretty good. When one of those tires goes flat, you're in for a rough ride. When one of them's out of balance, or when the alignment's way over to this side or way over to that side, you're really having to fight to keep that thing on the road. And that's the problem we have in our relationship with God. When we're supposed to love the Lord our God in these four ways, and we put too much emphasis on one, we get our lives all out of whack. And it makes the trip a lot more difficult and a lot rougher. So we've got to think about the way we handle these things. The heart also can be hardened. And that comes along with this idea of being far away. Mark 6 and verse 52. The hardness of the heart. When our emotions are so dull that we can think about some of the most tender things in Scripture and it doesn't even faze us. When we can think about the cross of Christ and we have no emotional response at all. That's just something that happened back then. Our hearts have become hardened. When somebody can share with us a scripture that points out a sinful activity that we are engaging in, and it doesn't bother us at all, and we can say, yeah, that's what it says, without even blinking, and it doesn't cause some sense of regret or remorse, then our heart's been hardened. And emotionally, you can't break through. There are things in the Bible about the love of God for us that should touch us. There are some of the events that occur that the Bible records. You know, we talked this morning about the woman who poured the Mary who anointed Jesus with the alabaster box. And that's touching. And then, but more than that, you think about when Mary came. When the woman came and the sinful woman came and cried on his feet, washed his feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair. There's a woman whose heart wasn't hardened. She wasn't afraid to cry. Because, see, we're going to see something about our emotions here as we look at the last three things about them. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. We've got to really guard our emotions closely. We can't allow ourselves to become so hardened that things don't touch us. But we've got to be careful that our emotions don't deceive us. That heart is so easy to get caught up in the emotion. And that's one of the things that happens so easily in the religious world. That it becomes all about the emotion. And if you feel good, and if you feel like you're right with God, then that's all that matters. And that can't happen either. Because we can feel something that's not right. That heart can deceive us, those emotions. That feeling is not a safe guide. About his sorrowful heart. What a sorrowful. There were some things that were happening in his life that just, you know, it made him sorrowful. Jesus is referred to as the man of sorrows. Jeremiah wished that his head could be a fountain of waters to cry. Paul talks about, also in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, the anguish. How disturbed. The agony. The pain. The suffering. Not physically, but emotionally. We need to understand that. That's what he says. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. You tell me emotion doesn't play a part in Christianity? Paul sure thought it did. I mean, look at that. He was afflicted. He was anguished. He had many tears when he wrote to this church. He cared. And it caused an emotional response. Let me tell you, if our fellow Christians can fall away from the fold and our only response is, knew they were going to go. Or good riddance to them. If that's the kind of response we have, there's something wrong. Because if we love God with all our heart, then we're going to want to do everything we can to bring every lost lamb into the fold. Now, before we get too sidetracked on emotion, let's move on. Number two, the heart's full of feelings. You know, it's the emotional part of us. It's full of feelings. The soul is forevermore. It's difficult sometimes in Scripture to draw the distinction. We know it's there. As Hebrews 4 tells us that the Word of God is sharper than any sword, able to divide between soul and spirit. We know there's a spirit, but it's hard for us sometimes to recognize where that division comes. But in essence, we might look at it this way. When God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul, that part that God breathed into him that made him different from the other animals that have a breath of life that keeps them alive. You know, we all breathe oxygen. You know, we all have a spirit of life in us. But there is a soul that only mankind has. Only human beings have. The Bible says as the body without the spirit is dead. But then there's an immortal soul that we have. That's different than just the breath of life that keeps us alive. I'm glad that God's going to draw the distinction there for us because I'd have trouble trying to sort those things out. But the words are different. The word for spirit in the Greek is pneuma. And the word for soul is, in essence, what we would call the psyche. It's actually spelled a little differently than that in the Greek, but they use a U instead of a Y, but that's in essence what it is. We call it the psyche. It's the part of us that's not physical. It's spiritual that's going to live on. And so it's going to have a place for eternity. We need to understand some things about this soul, because if we love God with all of our soul, then that means we love God eternally. Because the soul is forevermore. Once your soul began, once you began as an individual, from then on, you're going to have a soul. It's not going to go away. And Matthew 16:26, we see that soul can be lost. And by lost, I don't mean, you know, you can't find it. It can be lost in terms of heaven and hell lost. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And we've read the sold their soul to the devil. And a few years ago, somebody even put their soul up for sale on eBay. They pulled it down off of there once they realized what was going on. But you know, some people think their soul is so insignificant because they can't see it and they can't touch it and they can't, you know, you can't weigh it. You can't test it with any sort of scientific device. And so they think, well, it doesn't even exist. It's not real. But the soul is there. And the soul can be lost. But notice what in Mark chapter 12 and verse 33, notice what the scribe says. And Jesus didn't question it. Jesus seems to agree with what he says here. In fact, in verse 34 it says, Jesus saw that he answered discreetly. He said unto him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So Jesus complimented this fellow on the fact that he was understanding Scripture pretty well. Because notice what he says. He says, to love him, that's God, with all the heart and understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love the neighbors himself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So loving God in this way, which includes loving him with our soul, is more important than getting the details of the sacrifice right. He said it didn't matter, you know, if somebody went through their life and made every sacrifice that they were supposed to make and followed all the rituals that they were supposed to follow, but their soul wasn't in it. They were just going through the motions, just following the routine. They may have even gotten emotional about it. They may have cried at all the right moments and laughed at all the right moments and looked remorseful at all the right times. But if their soul wasn't in it, what did it accomplish? Nothing. Our soul is the part of us that will continue after this body, And after this breath is gone, when we stop breathing, when our body quits moving, the heart stops, the brain stops, the soul is going to go on. And I don't know how. God made it that way. I don't know how the soul will live in the body and then without the body. The body can't keep living without the soul, but the soul can keep living without the body. I don't understand how that works. But it's like a lot of things that God does. I don't have to understand how it works. I understand that He said that that's the way it is, and that's all I need to know. Luke 1 and verse 46, we see that Mary, as she's singing her song, she said, "My soul shall magnify the Lord." Our soul needs to magnify the Lord. If we're drawing attention to self or to others, we're magnifying the wrong thing. Our soul should be magnifying the Lord. And then, of course, the soul is at war with the flesh. Kind of weird, isn't it? Because, I mean, you get this symbiotic relationship between the soul and the flesh. And the flesh can't live without the soul, and yet at the same time, the flesh is warring against the soul. Isn't that backwards? But you know, that's the way a lot of, we would call them parasites. In some ways, our body is a parasite on the soul. It's warring against the soul, trying to destroy the soul, the very thing that's giving it life. It's making it worthwhile. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter tells us that we've got to beware because there are these fleshly things all around us. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We got to watch out. Because if we feed the flesh too much, and I'm not talking about physically with food, but if we feed the fleshly desires too much, then the soul will be starved. But if we feed the soul, then that sinful part that wants the desire to do the wrong things is going to be the thing that's starved out. And you know what the amazing thing about it is? Is that physically our bodies won't be harmed by starving them from those fleshly lusts. They won't hurt. I know there are people who say it will, but it's not true. I mean, I've heard it. I've heard the people say that, well, if a man doesn't have some sex, he's going to go crazy. It's not true. People will say it, but it's not true. The fleshly desires are the things actually that wind up destroying not only the soul, but they'll destroy the body as well. The very things that the body desires are the very things that can destroy. We got to watch out. Peter warns us about that. And then we come to the mind. I know we've got these on the sheet. They're in a different order. I'm going with the order that they are in the verse here. But I had them switched on your outline there. So the mind is for reasoning. You know, when the Bible says mind, it's talking about the rational part of you that can think, can reason, can be logical. Now we understand again that both the heart, which is the emotional part, and the mind, which is the intellectual part, both of those really involve the brain. You know, we understand that. But it's two different functions of the brain. And so we need to understand this. The mind, it needs to be a mind that is full of humility. Acts 20 and verse 19. We need to be sure that our mind is not doubtful. Luke 12, 29. A lot of times the emotions will cloud the mind and cause the doubt. It's a very dangerous thing. I remember studying with one young lady, and she had been baptized 4 times. And I asked her, I said, well, why? I mean, she had just been baptized like 2 days before. And she was telling me because she wanted to be baptized again. And I said, why? You were just baptized 2 days ago. Why do you want to be baptized again? She said, well, I just don't feel saved. So we went over, well, what do you have to do to be saved? And she knew the scriptures better. This was when I was in college. She knew the scriptures better than I did. You know, I was just learning some of these things. And she said, I know this. I said, well, then what's the problem? I said, you know that you are saved. Don't let your emotions cloud what you know. And I thought I had her convinced. The next day they announced in chapel that she'd been baptized that morning. But I didn't do it. But, I mean, 2 times in 1 week to be baptized. She was missing the point. But sometimes we're guilty of that. We go by how we feel to determine whether we're in the right relationship with God or not. And sometimes we may have those feelings wrong. So just because we're depressed and down and things aren't going good, we may feel like there's something wrong between me and God. You know, I just feel like I'm not getting through. When in actuality, you remember the poem of or story, I don't know what you want to call it, of the footprints. And the fellow looked back at his life, and there were the two sets of footprints walking along. But then at the time that was hardest, that he was struggling the most, there's only one set of footprints. And Jesus, why did you abandon me during that time when I needed you most? And Jesus said, I was carrying you. And we need to understand that sometimes we may feel distant from God when we're not, and we may feel close to God when we're not. We need to go by what the Bible teaches us. John tells us that he has written these things to those of you who believe on the name of Jesus Christ, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He didn't say so you can feel like you have eternal life, because feelings come and go. And you don't know whether it was just the indigestion or the depression because it brought on by some event that happened in your life, or maybe you're just on an emotional high because things went real well this week for you. That's not the same as knowing whether I'm right with God or not. Emotions are important, but we can't let them rule the day. We need to have a renewed mind, Romans 12:2 tells us. Because just like the emotions can be corrupted, and they can be evil, the mind can be corrupted too. Some people's thought processes, their ability to reason and think about something, is corrupted because they have been taught so many wrong things that they don't even understand that 2 plus 2 equals 4. They have had so many scriptures twisted and have had so many other things from outside the scriptures brought in and poured into their head that they just can't reason properly. And they need to have a renewed mind. And sometimes we may be in that boat. We may need to just turn off all of that. I know we can't forget it, but sometimes we need to say, okay, you know what? I'm going to go right back to the Bible, and I'm going to see, what does the Bible say? And for, just not think about all these other things that I've been taught and been told for all these years, but I'm going to look at what the Bible actually says. 2 Corinthians 8:12 tells us that it must be a willing mind. You know, you can't love God with all your mind against your will. Not possible. We've got to have a willing mind. And then we've got to understand 2 Corinthians 10:5, activity of Christ. We got some rogue thoughts running around out there that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. We've got to wrangle those things in and stamp them out. We've got to get rid of those, because those can cause us a lot of harm. The mind is for reasoning. It's the intellectual part of us. And then we look at strength. Strength, of course, is forcefulness. And when we think about the strength, a lot of times we think about the physical. And we think about, well, you've got the emotional part of yourself, you've got the intellectual part of yourself, you've got the spiritual part of yourself, and you've got the physical part of yourself. But the strength really can be any of those. You can have emotional strength. You know, sometimes somebody who's really having a difficult time emotionally may need us to be strong emotionally for them. Sometimes, in times of persecution, people had to be strong emotionally to stand up for the Lord. It may be strong spiritually. We certainly need to be strong spiritually. You remember the parable of the sower? And those that sprang up, but they didn't have any depth of root. They didn't have any strength spiritually. And when the hot sun came out, they withered away. And then, of course, intellectually, reasoning. We need to be able to reason from the Scriptures as the early disciples did. And Paul was phenomenal at this. Apollos, reasoning, powerfully reasoning from the Scriptures, using the strength of the Scriptures and the intellect to reason. That's one thing that sometimes is missing in the church and in the whole idea of Christianity today, is because people have gone so far with the emotional aspect of things, they don't even want to think about the intellectual side of things. They don't want to think about whether an argument makes any sense. It feels good, and it sounds okay, and it gets an emotional response out of people. And so if it does those things, they don't care whether the argument is logically sound or not. They don't care whether it's reasonable. Our strength should increase. Acts 9:22, speaking of Paul, says that he increased. His strength increased. And there, of course, it's not talking about his physical strength. It's talking about his strength as a Christian, spiritually. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, one of the things that Paul says that they were pressed beyond was strength. They were pressed beyond strength. And here I think he's talking about the physical strength. I think he's saying that physically we were just pushed harder than we could go. We were just physically just torn up, worn out, exhausted. And you've had times like that. You just physically, you just can't go anymore. There are times like that. I can remember from playing sports times where after it was over, I couldn't do anything but lay on the ground. I had trouble just taking deep, breathe in, breathe out. That was as hard. That was as much as I could do. All my muscles, I couldn't even think about sitting up. I was just laying flat on my back and couldn't move. And we've all had times where physically we're just exhausted. It could have been, of course, we can be mentally exhausted from thinking too much. We can be emotionally exhausted. There's going to be some of that this week with the Rainey family. They're going to be emotionally, they're going to be torn up. They're going to be pressed beyond strength. And that's what the rest of us have to be there for each other. Because sometimes we're going to be beyond what we're able to do alone. That's where the Bible talks about bear one another's burdens. Sometimes we've got to help somebody out when they're pressed beyond strength. Now, we know that it didn't kill them because Paul's writing about it. He said, this is what happened to us. So he didn't die from it. It didn't kill him. You know the old saying, whatever doesn't kill me makes me stronger. But he survived it. And then, of course, we have to depend on the strengthening of the Lord as well. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ strengthens us and gives us the strength so that we can love the Lord our God with all our strength. If we love Him with all of our strength, God will give us more strength to love Him with. It's kind of like working out and lifting weights. They do this, to get stronger. You start out with just a little bit of weight, and boy, and it's tough. But you keep doing that, and that gives, using those muscles to lift that small amount of weight, gives you more muscles. so that you can lift more. And that gives you more muscle so you can lift more. And it just goes on and on like that. You get more and more. Ecclesiastes 9:10, of course, tells us, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That certainly ought to apply to our loving God. We found something good to do when we found that we can love God. But we need to do it in all four of these ways. If we get out of balance on one, if we've got the intellect, if we've got the doctrine down, and we've got the you know, this is what I have to do, this and this and this, but we've left out the emotional, or we're doing all of those things, but we're not really doing them with the full strength, the full forcefulness we could be doing them with. You know, we can walk a mile, or we can jog a mile.